This morning is kind of the no man's land in our church calendar. We're past Christmas, but we haven't quite got to New Year's yet. And this morning is not going to be a part of any series. This will just be a single message that would take a look at some of the basics and address the subject, why we are here. Perhaps some of you have wondered that. Why am I here at all? Why am I here at church? Is it something that we've just always done and so we continue to do it? Or is there a real reason for our being here? We're coming to the end of the football season for both college and pros. And I'm reminded of the words of legendary former football coach Bud Wilkerson. He said, on any given Sunday in the National Football League, we find 22 men on the field desperately in need of rest, while in the stands sit 80,000 who are in desperate need of exercise. And that is very much true. Unfortunately, it's also true of most churches. You see, in many churches, a very few number of people do most of the work, while the vast majority are watching them do it. Large churches can hire professional staff, and you'll see multiple ministers. There may be a preaching minister. There's a minister of music, or a minister of worship, a minister of visitation, a minister of education, a youth minister, a children's minister. And that's fine. I don't begrudge that. There are folks who have been called to these various ministries, and they do a wonderful job. In smaller churches, you may only have one paid pastor or a few volunteers of the congregation that do the work of the church. And what happens in those cases is the church only grows as high as those involved in the ministry. The growth of the church is stunted. And it also leads to an astounding rate of burnout amongst those who are actively involved in the ministry. It's a very inefficient way for the church to operate. And I would suggest it's also very unbiblical. I don't believe that's how God designed the church of Jesus Christ to operate. Now, why is this so common? I think there's a variety of reasons. I think in many ways our culture has kind of infiltrated the church. But I also think that a contributing factor is that many church members are unaware of why they're in church, or even why they're here on earth at all, for that matter. So this morning, I want to address the subject, why we are here, seeing what God's Word has to say about our purpose as a church, and how each and every one of us fit into that purpose. I want to first consider why are we here on earth? I mean, think about it. God could have immediately taken us home to be with Him the moment we came to Christ. And if you think about it, there would be advantages to that, wouldn't there? You know, we wouldn't have to deal with all the stuff here on earth. We could be with God where it's perfect. It'd be wonderful. Sometimes we wish, God, why don't you take me? And now I would much rather be up with you. Paul even said that. I'd much rather be with Christ, which is better by far. But we're here. We're here because God gives us life. And I don't think He does that without purpose. So why are we here on earth? I believe two reasons are very apparent from the Scripture. The first is worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter uses language that would be very familiar to the Jews, because that's the way God talked about Israel in the Old Testament. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now he is applying that to believers. In Jesus Christ, you are the fulfillment of what God had intended Israel always to be. Once you were not a people, that comes out of the book of Hosea, who named one of his children, "Not mine." And then later the Lord said, "I will call those who are not mine, mine." He has called us out of the world into his family. We are now his. Why? To declare his praises, to worship him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism from way back in the 1600s puts it this way. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think that's based in part on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we are here to worship. You say, well, what is worship? Isn't worship coming and sitting in the pew and watch people sing and listen to someone talk and participate in the communion? Is that worship? No. Worship actually comes from two words, worth-ship. And simply put, when we worship, we express to God what He is worth to us. Just your being here in church shows that God is worth your time. Time is the most precious commodity we have, because once you spend it, you can't get it back. And it is limited. And the fact that you would take an hour or two out of your Sunday morning to come to church shows God you believe He's worth that. You could have stayed in bed. You could be out doing something else, but you chose to come to worship God. That is an expression of what we feel He's worth. When we sing, we are singing to God. We're not trying to impress other people, at least I hope not. I know for me it wouldn't get very far. That's not the point. We're not trying to impress other people. We're singing to God. We're telling Him how much we love Him. We thank Him for what He's done. You say, but my singing is terrible. I can't carry a tune in a casket. That's okay. Have you ever noticed in somebody's home they have pieces of art on their refrigerator? Ever noticed that? You ever notice the quality of those pieces of art? Sometimes you're thinking, what is that? Sometimes the coloring doesn't always stay within the lines. It's not something that's going to grace the walls of an art museum anywhere. And yet, it's hung with pride on that refrigerator. Why? Because a child or a grandchild made that picture. And those proud parents and grandparents are going to put it up there for the whole world to see. I really believe that our worship is like those pictures on God's refrigerator. It may not be the greatest quality, but God looks at the heart and He says, I love it. That's my child. And it may not look like much to anybody else, but it means the world to me. So don't worry about the quality as other people might measure it. It's an expression of our love to God. That's what worship is all about. It's an acknowledgement of the worth of God in our lives. It's not just an event that happens for an hour or so on Sunday. Properly understood, worship is a lifestyle. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. In your work, when you're at school, even in your hobbies, do the best you can, enjoy, and give thanks to God. Give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. We're here to worship. And second reason why we're here on earth is to witness. One of the very last things that Jesus said to His disciples before He left to go back to heaven is recorded in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The you in that verse is plural. It's all inclusive. If Paul had been from the south, he said, y'all be My witnesses. I'm sorry, Jesus. If Jesus had been from the south, y'all be My witnesses. Not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, not just the missionary, y'all, everybody. Just like the scripture that Zoe read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians 12. Now you all are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's no exceptions. We are all called to be a witness. You say, but I can't do that. I don't have a Bible college degree. I'm not a polished speaker. Well, you don't have to be a witness. Think about a courtroom setting. In a trial, both sides will call witnesses to the stand. Now, it is true, occasionally you'll get an expert witness, and they will share their expertise about a subject. But most of the witnesses that appear in a courtroom are just common, ordinary people. They don't have to bring any kind of expertise. What they need to bring is their experience. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. So that the jury has a fuller picture of what happened. That's what a witness is. You don't have to be an expert. You just have to have experience. Think about the man in John chapter 9, the blind man who was healed by Jesus. Now, you know that the religious leaders, they were always after Jesus. They're always trying to get an angle to get him in trouble. So they brought this man who had been healed in, and they're asking him all kinds of questions. Don't you know this man's a sinner? Don't you know he breaks our rules? Don't you know that, you know, just all kinds of stuff. And I absolutely love what he says to them in verse 25. I think you can hear a tinge of exasperation in his voice when he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. How much theological training do you think that guy had? Probably none. How long had he known Jesus? A matter of minutes. But what did he say to them? I was blind, now I see. And you know, there wasn't a thing they could say about that. They couldn't refute that. It was obvious. They had to let him go. And when we are called to be witnesses for Christ, our testimony can be as simple as this. Before I came to Christ, my life was like this. Then I came to Jesus, and my life is now like that. That's it. Sure, if you have some scriptures, we've got some cards in the back that has the Romans Road, and it'll give you a few verses you can go to explain what Christ has done and what He wants to do for others. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be eloquent. You just say, this is what's happened in my life. And when Jesus comes in and changes you fundamentally, They're going to be asking you, hey, what's the difference? Because you used to be like this and now you're like that. What's up? Perfect opportunity to witness. And that's something we are all called to do. Now, properly understood, these two reasons why we're here on earth, worship and witness, go together. John Stott writes in his excellent little book, Our Guilty Silence, worship involves witness. It is impossible for me to worship God truly and yet not care 2 cents whether anybody else worships Him too. Worship that is pleasing to God will inevitably send us out to bear witness of the name we have sought to honor. It is in this way that worship and witness involve each other. Each is maimed without the other. Each, if true to itself, leads to the other, thus producing an unending cycle. Worship expresses itself in witness. Witness fulfills itself in worship. That's why we're here. To worship God, to witness to others. Now, do you notice the emphasis? God, others. There's not a lot of room for self in there, is there? And that's how God designed it. I like how Rick Warren opens his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. And His purpose for us is that we worship and that we witness. Now, that leads to a second, albeit related issue, why we are here at church. Why do we devote an hour or so on Sunday mornings and some even more than that throughout the week? Is it just because we've always done it? I'll tell you right now, that reasoning won't fly, especially with our young people. Just because you've always done it doesn't mean you should keep doing it. Is there a better reason we can give? Well, I want to begin with some popular answers to this question. And let's do this like an episode of Family Feud. You remember, you know that show? All right. We've surveyed 66 books of the Bible, and we have our top three answers on the board. Why are we here at church? The first answer is to entertain the spectators. I mean, we live in an entertainment-driven culture. Do you know who makes the most money in our country, for the most part? Athletes, actors, musicians, entertainers. I'm convinced that if this world is still around 1,000 years from now and they are looking back at our culture, historians and archaeologists are going to conclude that entertainment was our highest value because that's what we spend our most money on. We want to be entertained. And that attitude has infiltrated the church. The so-called church growth experts tell congregations to cater to this trend. Put trained singers on the stage in place of corporate singing. Use drama and comedy and art to impress the audience. Keep the sermon short because people have such short attention spans. Basically, cater to the culture. So, entertain the spectator. Survey says, strike one. Now, I'm not against gifted musicians that can add to our worship. I'm not against people using their God-given abilities in worship. And I'm not in favor of long, dry sermons. Some of you might think to the contrary, but I think it's a sin to be boring with God's word. My problem is that when we take this attitude of entertaining the spectators, that's what the audience becomes, spectators. They don't participate. We come and watch. We come and listen. If we like it, we might put some money in the plate and come back. If not, we'll go down the road and find another church that maybe does it better. And that's not what church is about. See, the Bible teaches is that worship is something we do, not something we watch. And I think we've gotten that turned around in our culture. Worship has become a spectator sport. Now, believe it or not, that's not new. It goes all the way back before the time of Jesus. God spoke to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. God is speaking to the prophet. He says, "As for you, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words." Now, I'm thinking, hey, this sounds great. Ezekiel's got a good reputation. People are saying, hey, let's come listen to the word of the Lord. And they all come and they sit. But God says, they listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. They're being entertained. Oh, they were positive about it. They were saying, hey, let's go listen to Ezekiel. This guy's a great speaker. Oh, he's funny, he's interesting, he's entertaining, and then they walk out with not one thing changed in their lives. Worship has been a spectator sport for some, for centuries, but that's not what worship is meant to be. We're not here to entertain the spectators. Let's move on. How about to erect the structure? Let's build the church. Some churches have what I call a Field of Dreams mentality. Do you remember that movie? What was the key line in the movie Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. And that seems to be the idea of some churches. We're going to build this state-of-the-art complex. It's going to have all the bells and whistles and gadgets and technology, and we're going to dazzle people into the kingdom of God. And when we open the doors, people are going to flood in. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that in churches much lately. Sinners aren't coming to church. It's hard enough to get Christians to come to church. I mean, there was a time, maybe 75, 100 years ago, when it was culturally acceptable to just go to church. Maybe because you didn't have anything else to do, or because everybody else did. But it ain't that way anymore. And the problem that comes when we do that is that we're losing focus of what the church really is. The church is not a building. Now, I am not suggesting that the building is unimportant. I think there is a very strong function for a church building, because that's where Christians gather. But the church is not the building. I remember a song a number of years ago that put it kind of cute way. You can't go to church because the church is you. And that's true. Again, from 1 Peter chapter 2, just looking up a few verses from what we had read earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, being Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into what? A spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's worship. But the emphasis is on a spiritual house. That's us. And we are the stones that house is built. It's a spiritual structure. And when we focus too much on the physical building. And when we have the attitude that we're going to open the doors and all the sinners are going to come in, it just ain't happening. All right, we got two strikes. We got to have a good answer here because, you know, three strikes and the other team gets to steal, right? How about this? Evangelize the sinners. Ah, there's a good purpose for the church. That's why we're here. You bring the lost and get them saved. Survey says, strike three. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't that why we come to church, is to evangelize the lost? No. Think about what we call the Great Commission. The very last verses of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he says to his disciples, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. What's the first word of the Great Commission? Go. That means go to them. Don't open the doors and say, come to us. That doesn't work. It's not even biblical. The biblical idea is we go. Now, does that mean it's wrong to invite someone to come to church? No, it's not wrong. But don't be too surprised if they don't come, especially if they aren't saved. If they come to church and they're like, what is this? You sing a bunch of songs I don't know. You do this weird thing with this, whatever that wafer is, and that dab of juice, and this is weird. Well, of course, they're not going to get that. You notice in the New Testament church how the church grew? Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their numbers, what? Daily, as folks were being saved. Not weekly. The Lord didn't add to their numbers every Sunday when he had a big altar call and people filled the front. No, daily. What was happening? The Christians would gather together for worship and then they would scatter for witness. They would come to the church and worship God and then they would go and share Christ. And as people were being saved, they'd say, come with me to church and you can grow. That's the idea. You go to them, win them to Christ, and then bring them to church. And then they're going to have an appreciation of what you do here. It's not going to seem so weird. So as important as evangelism is, that's not why we're in church. So we've struck out. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are striking out. This statistic is rather old. I haven't been able to find an updated one. But the last that I heard, 7 churches close their doors permanently every week in the United States. 7 churches a week shut their doors for the last time. Why? My guess is they've lost sight of why they're there. And it ain't working. So let's see what the Bible says about why we are here at church. The first reason is to exalt the Savior. Go back to Acts chapter 2, where we see the description of the early church. Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, after a number of unbelievers were brought to Christ, in verse 42, they, the Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was their church service. There was the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, probably the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. They're worshiping. They're exalting Christ. And what happened? That's where verse 47 comes in. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Exalting the Savior. Number one reason why we are here in church. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ. We hadn't been here very long at Texas Christian Church, and somebody made a little cross and they stuck it outside in the dirt. And it said, Texas Christian Church, the Lone Star Church. That's pretty cool. As long as we understand that the Lone Star is Jesus Christ. It isn't me. It isn't anybody else that might be up here. It isn't any of you. Don't be offended, but it ain't about you. It's about Jesus. We're here to exalt the Savior, number one. And you know, worship is not just the singing. It's not just the sermon. It's not just the communion. It's all of those things done in an attitude of reverence and respect. Notice they were filled with awe. Not at the apostles, but with God. They were worshiping. And worship is not just limited to Sundays at church. One writer put it so well, the unique aspect of congregational worship is not that we do something different on a particular day, but that one day we do together what we do individually throughout the week. So we ought to be worshiping God on a daily basis. You don't have to go to church to do that. It means being in His Word, spending time in prayer, praising Him. For me, music is a great way to do that. And whatever kind of music you're into, you can find Christian music in that genre. Utilize that. It's a great way to worship and praise God. But there is something encouraging and edifying when we worship together. And I think it's very important that we gather regularly together. The Bible says to do it. Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. The Greek word there is the same word for church. You could read that, don't stop churching together. That's what he is saying. Why? Because we need one another. We are stronger together. When we are separated and isolated, we become weak. I mean, think about it. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We're not called to do this all by ourselves. We need one another. So we exalt the Savior. Second biblical reason we're here is to examine the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is God's Word. This is our standard for belief and behavior. You know, our society loves to say, well, everybody has a right to their opinion. Well, yeah, when it comes to matters of taste. When it comes to matters of truth, your opinion don't matter. Truth is truth. And we need to examine the Scriptures. Luke writes about the Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were keeping the Apostle Paul on his toes. They were checking him out. They were making sure that what he said squared with God's Word. That's great. And I hope every one of you does the same thing. Don't just take my word for it. Check it out. Get into those Scriptures. Make sure that this is what's being said is correct. Examine the Scriptures. And you ever notice how the New Testament does not have a letter of Paul to the Bereans? I mean, he had to write two letters to the Corinthians. He actually might have written more than that. Two letters to the Thessalonians, but not a letter to the Bereans. Why? They may not have needed it. They were strong in their faith and in the Scriptures. You don't hear about problems coming out of that church like you do some of the others. Why? Because they examined the Scriptures. They got into the Word. The pulpit is not a place for opinions. And if I give you an opinion, I'm going to make sure you understand the difference between thus saith the Lord and thus saith me. My opinion you can take or leave, but what God says, that's gospel. And then the third biblical reason for why we're here at church is to equip the saints. This is really my philosophy of ministry. Is it found in Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. If you want to know a biblical reason for the church, this is it. It was He, the exalted Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why do we come to church? To grow up. To grow up in our faith. To grow in our knowledge, but also in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To become more like Him. Church is not a one-man show. We heard earlier that the body of Christ is made up of many members. And the members aren't all identical. We don't all preach. We don't all teach. We don't all sing. We don't all lead. But every one of us is a part of the body of Christ, and every one of us has a purpose in it. Don't leave it to the professionals. We're not professionals. We're all pilgrims traveling the same road. And let's contribute whatever our part may be so that we can all do it better. That's why we're here as a church. Now I close with one final answer or question that I can't answer. And that's this: why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here as a participant or as a spectator? Do you come to be entertained or to be equipped? Now everything I've said this morning probably sounds like a foreign language if you don't know Jesus Christ personally. This probably makes no sense at all. And that's where you must begin. By receiving the gift of grace that has come through Jesus Christ, He gives you a new life. He gives you new purpose. He gives you the Holy Spirit who lives within you that gives you the power to do what God wants you to do. And if you haven't done that yet, that's where you must begin. In fact, until you do that, you're not a part of the body of Christ. You're on the outside looking in. So I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, start there. Many of us, though, no doubt, have already done that. And so you might be thinking, why am I here? Why am I here on earth? Why doesn't God just take me to heaven already? Because He's got a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. Why am I here at church? I'm hoping that through this morning, you're better equipped to answer those questions. But a big part of it is get involved. Be the church. We come to church so we can be the church. We come to be equipped, to be educated, to be enlightened, to be energized, to then go and do our ministry. To go and reach the people that I'll never meet. People that, if they did meet me, might say, I ain't talking to him because he's a preacher. But they'll talk to you. That's what it's all about. We come to church so that we can be the church.